What we're going to do this morning is we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to primarily focus this morning on verses 1 to 5. So with that in mind, I want to open us again in prayer, and I'm going to pray for us again in remembrance of the year that we've gone through and the fact that we're able to be here together today. So I want to pray to the Lord and thank him for his grace and his mercy and his love. But I also want to pray that he would open our minds to understand the scripture this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for technology. Lord, even though I may not be the most avid user of it, I do thank you, Lord, that we are now able to proclaim my voice out. But Lord, I know that all of this is nothing, Lord, but we thank you for your word, God, and we thank you, Lord, and I pray that the words that are said today are strictly in your word. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and the way that you've loved us and cared for us and just nourished our souls throughout the past year. And God, what a joy it is that we get to gather together today, Lord, and to praise you. Lord, you are indeed our rock, and we thank you, Lord, for that. God, you are holy, and we thank you for that. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace and the way that you have been with us over this year. I thank you for those who are here at Parkway this morning, God. I pray for those who are listening live or maybe perhaps later in the week will listen to this, God. What a joy it is that we get to praise your name. God, thank you for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to boldly speak your word and to preach it truthfully and accurately. So God, I pray for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I, we truly love the outdoors. One thing that we love to do outside is we've got a little back deck, and on the back deck, we've got a little container. This summer, we were wanting to decorate our back deck with some plants. And so we went to Lowe's, and we found some seeds, and my wife really loves sunflower seeds. And so we got the sunflower seeds, and then I do a lot of research, as I normally do whenever we try to do something. I'll watch video after video. I'll look for some tips, some tricks, and some tools that they use so that I could possibly go and buy some more. But the one thing that I was really hoping for was to find the right type of soil to plant the seed in. So again, as I mentioned, we've got this little container. It's not going to go directly in the ground, but it still needs the nourishing factors that would have if it was just in the regular soil. And so we look, and we finally found some, and we brought them home, and we planted them. Well, that was over 2 to 3 months ago. But since then, we've been able to see a visible growth take place in that seed that was planted. So there's several of them planted. They're about 6 to 8 inches tall. But it's been a great joy to see that the seed that we planted has now sprung up, and we're able to see it. Of course, there's no buds just yet, but they're coming, and we have great anticipation of when we'll be able to see those buds fully and to walk out onto our back deck and to see those beautiful sunflowers. Maybe for you, if you're a parent or you have a children, you see the way that they've grown up. You remember holding them maybe for the first time, and you remember walking with them as they're taking their first steps, and you see the growth that are taking place. Maybe they come home one day and they're wearing your shoes and maybe your jacket or something like that to try to imitate you. And you see that this three-year-old child who's walking around trying to be like mommy or daddy, and you see the growth that is taking place. And then you blink, and then all of a sudden, they're going off to college. Sorry, no tears in the room this morning, but we see growth taking place. And when the growth is evident, it's cause for rejoicing. And so Paul, whenever he writes to several of the churches in the New Testament, he often starts with thanksgiving. But we look at several of the churches in Paul's letters, Galatia and Corinth, they had a lot of things that were wrong with them. But by God's grace, when we approach this morning, 1 Thessalonians, we see that this is a wonderful church, a church that is growing, is prospering, a church that is, by God's grace, continuing to produce fruit. And for that, they give thanks. Paul gives thanks to for their faith and their endurance and their growth. So we're going to look this morning at 1 Thessalonians verses 1 to 5, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. So if you would, follow along with me in your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What we're going to see this morning is our main idea is that Paul gives thanks for the of their salvation. This is the Thessalonians in view here. So our main idea is that Paul gives thanks for the evidence and the effect of their salvation. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 5 this morning. And so just to give you a brief overview of the Thessalonians, I want to turn to Acts 17. You don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to turn there just to reference it. So Acts 17, this was Paul's second missionary journey. He's already gone on his first. He comes back. And in Acts 15, we see of a little bit of an altercation that he and Barnabas have. They part ways. Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul ends up taking Silas with him. And then they journey as they're leaving out from Jerusalem. They're going up, and it's recorded in Acts 16 and 17, their journey. There's a moment where they're going to head east, but then they see this Macedonian. In Acts 16, where the Lord is saying, there's a vision of a man who is saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So because of that vision, Paul then changes his direction, and he, Silas, and Timothy all journey to Macedonia. And of course, we're familiar with a couple of churches in Macedonia, number one being Philippi, the church of the Philippians. We get that wonderful letter there, and then we also get the church of Thessalonica. So I want to reference Acts 17. Maybe you can go home and read it this afternoon, but this is where we see that Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, and we also believe that Timothy is there because of the context that says that Timothy joined them in Acts 16. So Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, this is Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. They go there, as I mentioned, because of a Macedonian call, this vision that they had of a man saying, come to Macedonia and to help us. And Paul went there, and as he normally would, reasoned with them in the synagogue. And it says that he was there for 3 Sabbaths. So he would go there, and he was proclaiming to them the gospel. And as he was proclaiming to them, he was explaining from the scriptures this, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying this, verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many a great of the devout Greeks. But in verse 3, it also mentions that just this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So there we hear the gospel being proclaimed in Thessalonica. And shortly thereafter, there are some Jews that are seeking to cause up strife. So they go to the market and they find a mob, and they're like, you know what, let's go back here and let's cause some strife. So then they're trying to get rid of these people. They're saying these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so because of that, these people, the Jews in Thessalonica were trying to cause strife. But those Jews continued. Silas and Timothy left from Thessalonica. They go to Berea. It was a very short and quick stay that they had there. Matter of fact, Paul references it in 1 Thessalonians 2, that they were torn away from them. So seeing the language that was used of saying that they were ripped away from them, they go to Berea, and the Jews there follow them, and they're trying to cause strife. And then finally, they get to Athens. And then as we'll get to in a couple weeks possibly, we see that 1 Thessalonians 3 records how Paul and Silas had this burning desire to understand what had become of the Thessalonians' faith. And so they send Timothy back to give a good report. And so the 1 Thessalonians breaks down like this. If we were to look at 1 Thessalonians as a whole, just to give you a general understanding, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 to 3:10 is encouragement. The primary emphasis of this letter is the encouragement that Paul is giving to the Thessalonian believers. And we'll get to that more in a minute. And then at 3:11, there's a transitional prayer. This whole letter is drenched in prayer that is being offered up from Paul on behalf of the Thessalonians. And then chapter 4 through the closing is the exhortation. And so we'll look again at 1 Thessalonians verses 1. So if we look at If we look at the first five verses, we see that there are primarily two main points, and this is the way that we'll spend our time this morning looking at them. And if you looked at our main ideas that Paul gives thanks for the evidence and the effect of their salvation, we'll see that the first, our first point this morning is the evidence of their salvation. And we see this in verses 2 through 3. But on to introductory matters, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, verse 1. These are the three men. Because the three of them are mentioned does not mean that all three of them wrote the letter. Paul primarily was the one who wrote the letter. He is referencing Silas and Timothy for the purpose of calling them to say, this is who it is that's writing to you. We love you. We care for you. So Paul is addressing them. And of course, if you're familiar with writing a letter, I know people these days are sending texts. You probably don't start with, hey, it's Patrick sending this to whoever. But the way that the Greeks, or during Paul's time, whenever they were writing letters, they would address the sender and the recipient in the opening clause so that there was no confusion as to who the letter was going to. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Of course, we know the Apostle Paul, who was converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 8. And we see the wonderful work that God did through him as he was his chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul, Silvanus, that's probably not a word that we're familiar with, but this is Silas. As I referenced in Acts 17, Paul addresses Silvanus as Silas. And so we would say that these are the same people based off of Acts 17. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy ministering there in Thessalonica. And of course, Timothy, Paul's understudy, his disciple, his spiritual child in the faith. These are the three individuals who are writing to them. And it says, to the church of the Thessalonians. This is who it's being addressed. To follow in this is what God is, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are trying to deliver to them. They're trying to articulate these things. They're encouraging them. They're giving them assurance because of the faith and the workings of the Holy Spirit in and through their conversion and the way that they've lived their lives since then. So he's writing for encouragement. He's answering the questions, as I mentioned in chapter 4. He's exhorting them. And so this is the purpose that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. And so to the church. He calls them a church. The word used there for church in the Old Testament is drenched with the language of the assembly, the gathering of individuals to come together for the purpose of worship. And so for Paul to address the Thessalonians as a church is saying that you are a body of believers. And the church, we believe, is made up of Christians. And so this is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the preposition in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two, of course, God the Father and God the Son. And the fact that there's only one preposition there is showing how the two are related. And later we'll see the Holy Spirit and how he's also infused in the conversion and the work of the church there at Thessalonica. So we see the work of the Trinity at work here in the Thessalonians. And then, of course, he says this, grace to you and peace. Standard opening line that Paul would say. But it's not just like a grace, y'all, or peace. It's more of a great, may the grace of God be with you. And being in the grace of God, they therefore can have peace with God. And we're very familiar with the grace of God, and we'll see God's particular grace articulated. And so to our first point, the evidence of their salvation in verses 2 through 3. It says this, we give thanks to God always for all of you. This is how he opens it. He says, we give thanks to God always for you. Their thanksgiving is always grounded in prayer. They're praying to God on behalf of the Thessalonians. And they're giving thanks to God because they know that it is ultimately God who is doing the work there at Thessalonica. So we give thanks to God always for all of you. This is all of them. This is encompassing every individual there at Thessalonica that has converted and began to follow Jesus. So we give thanks to God always for all of you. And they're mentioning them in their prayers. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, he's using the plural of we give thanks always to mentioning you in our prayers. There's the plural because they all three are very much drenched in the work that is being done there at Thessalonica. And they go on to say, so mentioning, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love. So he's remembering. They mention, and they also remember. So remembering before our God and Father. What a common shared thing there. What a wonderful thing to share with the Thessalonian believers that we remember before our God and our Father. Well, what are they remembering? We'll get to that in just a minute. But they're remembering. They're calling to mind the work that was done there in Thessalonica in just a very short stay. They see these wonderful three things. So under main point one, we could have three sub-points. Number one, I'll look at those now. Work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. So work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. We'll look at all three of those now in passing. But of course, what we see here is a common grouping of faith, love, and hope. Where else in the Bible do we see this? 1 Corinthians 13. We studied that just a couple of weeks ago. Now, as it says that these three in love, but the greatest of these is love. So when Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he's focusing primarily on the spiritual gifts being used, but being done so in love, not being done out of spite or to create someone as a loftier person than the other. It's showing that it should be done in love. And so Paul, whenever he groups the three of these in 1 Corinthians 13, he says faith, hope, and love. So he's giving primary emphasis to love in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the grouping that we have here, we see that Paul says last, their steadfastness of hope. So we see the three of these. And as a commentator writes this, far from being passive or hidden virtues, their faith and love and hope could be witnessed in the Thessalonians' conduct. And if we look at these in passing, we could see that because of their faith, love, and hope, this is being producing, their faith, love, and hope is producing the things that they're seeing, that the tangible fruit, the witness, the evidence of these three. So we'll begin with work of faith. Works and faith. Oh, those two together, we could spend several moments speaking about that, but I'll suffice it to say that works and faith are not contradictory. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith, through Christ. And all of this is done for us. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But what of works? We could go to Galatians, we could go to Romans, we could go to James, and we could try to have some sort of hermeneutical cage match of understanding how the two fit together. How can it be true that we need to work, but how could it also be true that we just have to believe and how to have faith? Well, suffice it to say this, that true faith always manifests itself in works. And so Paul here, whenever he uses the word work, he is speaking of the good works. Perhaps our mind goes to Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, if we stop there at verse 9, we say, okay, well, this is evident that we don't have to work. But then we go to verse 10, and it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. So works are necessary, but they're not necessary unto salvation. Because of what Jesus has done, we must place our faith in him. And when we do, genuine faith will always manifest itself in works. And these are good works that they are participating in. The Thessalonian believers are participating in this. The work of faith. Secondly, labor of love. So as I mentioned earlier, if we were to say that the faith, love, and hope, it produces it. So their faith produces this good works. And now what we see is that the love is producing labor. And labor and work could carry the same connotation, but here the word labor has more of a toilsome understanding. A commentator says this, that it could be of any kind of self-sacrificing labor that the believers engaged in as they served both those inside and outside the community. Both their faith and love generated labors that were for the benefit of others. And so this is what is in mind when Paul is saying that they are witnessing their love, their faith, and their hope producing these things. So their labor of love is producing this toil. But as we read later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that this isn't true of everyone at Thessalonica. Paul writes and he says this, admonish the idle. What does it mean to be idle? It means that they're not laboring. They're lazy. And so Paul is saying later to address this. So while it is true of some, he's mentioning this, that they've seen the labor of love, they're still cause or means for them to continue. And there's some that have perhaps fallen back into the ideology of the culture that they were living in. Do whatever they want and not necessarily labor for love or labor for the benefit of someone else. And the word they're used for love, we understand this to be agape. This is the agape love for God and love for brothers. Go to 1 John, we see that true love manifests itself by loving God and also loving our brothers. If someone says that he loves God but does not love his brother, it's not true. Agape love, this love that is being poured out and displayed in and through the labor and the expressive works and manifestations of this, as they're toiling, they're sweating, they're doing these things, they're serving these other people. May I submit to you all, these are our deacons, these are our staff members, these are our elders who are laboring amongst you for the love that they have for you. They love and care for you so much. And then thirdly, steadfastness of hope. If we say this, that hope produces steadfastness. Another word for steadfastness could be endurance. Imagine running a race, you're nearing that last lap, and you just want to give up. But you have the hope of reaching the finish line, of knowing what will come when you cross that line. This hope, this endurance is what it's causing them to. And as we read in verse 110, what is their hope? Their hope is ultimately in our Lord Jesus Christ. And a common thread that runs throughout all of Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ. Most of the chapters end or have some sort of reference to Christ's second coming. I'll read verse 10. It says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the hope that they have. The revelation song. That day when we gather believers and continue to worship God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's the day that we are longing for. That's the day that the Thessalonians are longing for as they are striving side by side. They are enduring. Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 that they receive the gospel in much affliction. So I mentioned and alluded to the affliction and the sufferings that Paul and Silas and Timothy all went through while they were there in Thessalonica. And because of that, they were cast away. They were sent out by night. But the believers stepped up. We get mentioned there in Acts 17 of a man named Jason who is taken into custody and has to pay for just to basically to pay a ransom. And then finally they send the men away. But they see that the gospel is there and the affliction is present. So whenever they're enduring, whenever they're seeing this affliction, where they're being persecuted by those in the community who maybe once were their friends, they're seeing this affliction that is coming their way and they're remaining faithful because of the hope that they have. And this hope is not some abstract understanding of, well, I hope things get better. They know hope. They know, based on their hope, that things will indeed get better. And maybe not so in this life, but that hope is fueling them to remain faithful and to run the course until the end when Jesus will return. And so Paul is writing to them and he's commenting on their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Again, the affliction that they received, the brutality, the terrible way that they were treated there in Thessalonica, in their hometown, they're remaining faithful and they were enduring because of the hope that they have. And this, again, as I mentioned earlier, faith, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now the three of these, faith, hope, and love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul here, we could conclude, if we're going to look at it that way, that Paul is saying that their hope is the thing that would be most marveled at amongst the Thessalonians. And it's not to brag about them, because again, their hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's not in the things that they can do. It's not in whether or not they're going to make it to the end. It's what Jesus has done. And because of Jesus, they hopefully endure the things that they're going through. And that's wonderful. So we see the evidence of their salvation in verses 2 to 3. Now we'll see the effect of their salvation in verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for we know. So as I mentioned already, there's the idea of mentioning and remembering and now knowing. For we know, brothers, there is brothers. This is the term that groups brothers and sisters together. So it's not just the brothers there at Thessalonica. It's all believers, because in Acts 17 it is recorded that there are women, devout women, who actually began to follow and were persuaded by Paul. So brothers, what does it say there? They're loved by God. Loved by God. What a wonderful thing to be said of this Thessalonian believers. And it's true of us here at Parkway, that we are loved by God. Paul grounds he's again looking here at the effects of their salvation, what has become of their salvation. He's giving thanks for the faith, and he mentions that they are loved by God. Not lovers of God, that they are loved by God. So notice that it's God who is doing the work. As Paul mentioned in verse 2, we give thanks to God always. Giving thanks to God, not necessarily the Thessalonians. He's thanking them, but he's thanking God primarily because of the work that God is doing and through the Thessalonian believers. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. Now, this morning, Andrew read from Deuteronomy 7, and the idea of election runs throughout the entire Bible. We see God choosing the nation of Israel. We see God choosing Abraham. We see God choosing Moses and all of these people whom he's raising up for his own glory and for deliverance of his people. God is doing this in the Old Testament. But then we bring this over into the New Testament, and what does that look like? Well, election then looks more of an individual thing, where God is specifically and particularly applying his grace to individuals. And it's all grounded in the love, is loved by God. They're loved by God. And I'll share with you two things that we can understand about election. Number one being that it becomes evident in this life. Paul, Silas, and Timothy all had an awareness of the fact that God had chosen the Thessalonian believers. God had chosen them, that he particularly was applying his love and his mercy and his grace to the Thessalonian believers. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. How could they know this? How could this be evident? Well, it's evident because of the work that was done, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. It's marks of a true believer, of a true Christian who was persevering until the end. And then we'll see more of how he can understand and ground the understanding of their election and their choosing. But then secondly, it affects life in all phases and is not abstract. It's not something that just happened. God wasn't just sitting in a room and there's a bunch of names that popped up on a list and he just chose them however he wanted to. No, that's not what it looks like. Election affects life in all phases and is not abstract. Although election belongs to God's decree from eternity, it becomes a dynamic force in the hearts and lives of God's children. Sitting under this truth, that it is God who chooses us and not us who chooses God. I'll share with you a quote. It says this: left to ourselves, we do not wish to leave our state of untroubled sinfulness. It is only because God first convicts us and enables us that we can ever even make of wanting to turn from our sins. Left to ourselves, we would want to remain in our untroubled sinful state. But it is by God's grace that he gives us, he enables us to make that motion. It's God's working. Non-believer, if you're here this morning, you may have gotten up, you may have dressed yourself, you may have woken up at your alarm, but it is God who has got you here this morning. It's God who has gotten you here this morning. It affects life in all phases, and it is not abstract. It becomes a dynamic force. A dynamic force. Being chosen by God should just cause our hearts to rest. John Bunyan, a famous Puritan, wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. We're very familiar with that book. But he also wrote an autobiography entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. We understand this concept from 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, who is present with him at Thessalonica and is present with him now. He says this: for the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul had this idea, this mentality. He had this inner struggle and turmoil. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 7 and 8, we see this turmoil of understanding. This is what the Spirit is telling me to do, but this is what my flesh is causing me to do. And trying to see what is going on, what is taking place, how are they reconciled? And then there's this beautiful, beautiful statement. in Romans 8 as Paul is saying, who can deliver me from this body of death? He even refers to himself, wretched man that I am. And in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This position, this electing of God, is the work of his son Jesus applied to us. And it becomes a dynamic force. It changes the way that we live our lives. Our minds, our wills, our desires are altered. Whereas we were once living for ourselves and trying to make ourselves great, we are now living for God. So again, election becomes evident in this life. And it affects life in all phases and is not abstract, but it becomes a dynamic force. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling to understand. Like, I understand the word election, choosing, but I'm doubting whether or not I'm saved. I'm doubting whether or not salvation has actually been applied to me. Know this. There are visible manifestations of the working of the Holy Spirit. And observe yourself. Look in your life and see. Ask others around you. Paul, Timothy, and Silas have the awareness of the election that was made. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Silas and Timothy can all attest to and say. We know that God has chosen you, Thessalonian believers. As I mentioned earlier, John Bunyan struggled for a very long time of understanding whether or not he was truly saved. As a short book, but it's very long, lengthy and punchy, seeing the things that he has to say and the way that he's constantly turning to the scriptures, finding the assurance that he needs. John 6, all throughout the Bible where we see God is working in and through him. I'll share a quote with you from Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He says this, "Truly I have then found upon this account the great God was very good unto me. For to my remembrance there was not anything that then I cried to God to make known and reveal unto me, but he was pleased to do it for me. I mean not one part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but I was orderly led into it. The gospel has come. The gospel has come to them. And because of that, they have the awareness, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that God has chosen believers there at Thessalonica." Verse 5 continues, it says this, "Because our gospel came to you." Notice our, O-U-R, our gospel. This is possessive. Our gospel came to you. As Paul, as I mentioned earlier in Acts 17, Paul was there ministering in Thessalonica. He shared with them the gospel that Jesus must suffer and be then die and then 3 days later resurrect. And he says this, that our gospel has come to you. Our gospel has come to you. Macedonia call was what led them there, right? They were heading east, and then all of a sudden, Paul had the vision of the Macedonian man who said, "Come to Macedonia and help us." This vision that Paul had is what led them there, because our gospel came to you. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has been delivered to us. And there's more than just a Macedonian call. There's the call of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We have a same and similar calling on ourselves of going and proclaiming the good news of the gospel, whether it be across the street, across the state, or across the world. Wherever it is, God is calling us. He's sending us out in this gospel. We can't just, I mean, it is possessive in the fact that it is ours. We can hold on to it. We can hold it dear. But it's our gospel, and we must share it. Paul saw the vision. He was sent to Macedonia, and he went faithfully. The Great Commission has been given by Jesus. The Great Commission has been given by Jesus. And who are we to ignore the call? I was thankful of the example that we had last week with a member who, in her 60s, was talking about how she is finally accepting the call of God to go overseas and to minister. What a joy. What a joy. And God is still working. He's still calling us to go and to take the gospel. So would we then be faithful? But the gospel came to them not only in word, as I'm preaching to you this morning, the gospel is being delivered to you in word, but it also came in power, as he says in verse 5, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So not only in word, but also in power. As I mentioned earlier, that election is not some abstract thing, but it's a dynamic thing. The word power has, that's where we get the word dynamic, or we see this word that's used of power, of how the gospel has come to them through the working of the Holy Spirit. So if we were to say the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, all three of those are the working of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives. So the gospel has come to them not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Of course, here we've talked about the eight elements of salvation. I'll remind us of those this morning, of number one being election and calling and regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Those are the eight elements. So when we speak of the word salvation, we see what's taking place, that God is electing, that he is calling us, he's regenerating, and that he's conversion. So notice the ordering there, that is after regeneration of the inward working of the Holy Spirit, that conversion actually takes place. And all of this is the working of the Holy Spirit. Paul, Silas, and Timothy know that you're saved, that God has chosen them because our gospel came to you not only in word and power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And what a joy it is to know that salvation is not dependent upon us. That all of the gospel, we see God's plan of redemption from eternity's past was how he was going to send his son Jesus into the world to die in our place so that we would be free from sin. And because of Jesus going and dying in our place, we see that the Holy Spirit was sent to us. And because of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do these things, the Holy Spirit was present in the life of the Thessalonian believers. As we go through and we see what they did with their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope, all three of those were fueled by the Holy Spirit. And we too are being fueled and driven. Our motives are changing, not because we're denying ourselves these things, but because God is working in and through us through his Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit's work in us, we can attest to and say that we have been chosen by God. Look for evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in your life. What a joy to know that. But it also says that it comes with full conviction. Now the word there, conviction, obviously could carry with it the idea of conviction, where you're convicted of your sin. But the word there also has mention of it of being complete fullness, of total assurance. Or we could say this, that in essence, that it's complete fullness, in which case the fullness of the divine working of the Holy Spirit and electing the Thessalonian believers. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says the effects of their salvation were clear and visible. We see the work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. We see that the gospel came to them not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. All three of those, we see basically we would pair the two together and we see how God is working. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice to know that God is working. Holy Spirit. Here in the text this morning, you might find yourself in two particular categories. Number one being that you are a believer. As I mentioned earlier, maybe you're a believer here this morning and you know for fact that you were saved by God, chosen, forgiven of your sins. Then give thanks to God for the work that he has done in your life. Thank him for what he is doing and what he is doing and what he will continue to do and what he's done in your lives. What a joy. I know I say that word a lot. What a joy it is to serve at Parkway Baptist Church, to look out here and to see all you faithful brothers and sisters who have gone through so much or presently maybe going through a lot. But what a joy it is that we can look out among you and we know. We pray for you, we love you, we care for you in the same way in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy are praying for the Thessalonians. Know for a fact that your elders, your staff, and deacons are all praying for you. We're praying for you by name. And while some of you may not know me and I may not know you, it's still a great joy to participate in that. That when we gather together for our staff meeting, when we're going through the directory, when we're praying for each of you, name by name, and maybe we might be familiar with your circumstances, but the prayers of those staff members up there. I'm not saying my prayers are pretty blah. But the prayers of the staff members up there, hearing them faithfully come before the throne to pray on behalf of you is a joy to participate in. And I had several people reach out to me, deacons, elders, just members, all kinds of people reaching out to me, praying for me. And it's true of each and every one of you. We're praying for you. We love you. We care for you. And that's what's so wonderful about the church at Thessalonica, is that there are people that are loved by God, chosen by God, whom Paul, Silas, and Timothy are constantly going before the throne of God, praying for them. And that's true of us here. And maybe this morning you're a non-believer. The gospel's come to you in the word. And as I mentioned and alluded to earlier, you may have gotten dressed this morning. You may have woke up to your alarm clock beeping. You got dressed and you got in your car and you drove here. But it was the work of God through his Holy Spirit working in and through you. The order of salvation, the election, the calling, the regeneration and conversion. The Holy Spirit's already at work. He's here. He's working. Again, as you're a non-believer, the gospel's come to you. Know that we're praying that it would also come to you in power and with full conviction, and that the Holy Spirit would just take its course in your life. What a joy. And I'll conclude with this. It's been an incredible season. We've been in the midst of COVID-19 for a very long time. We had two services. We didn't meet in person for a little while. Constant quarantines, COVID test. All these things that have gone through. But what a joy it is, as I've already mentioned, to serve here. I came here in the summer of 2018 as a summer intern. And since then, I have fallen so much in love with you people. My wife and I, we just love you dearly. We're grateful for the friendships, the people who have loved on us, poured into us, and cared for us. We're grateful to be here. And part of the reason why we're grateful to be here is because of you all. That's the biggest reason why we're grateful to be here. But we're also grateful for our elders and our staff and our deacons who love and serve us so well. We're grateful for that. And so in light of this message that we just heard, that Paul gives thanks for the evidence and the effect of the salvation, we know that God is, that there's evidence in your lives and there's the effects that are being taken place each and every day that we're able to witness. And what a joy it is. I've only been here for 3 years, and as I mentioned earlier, some of you may not know me, and I may not know you, but that's okay. We share a common thread of being loved by God, and what a joy it is to serve here. I'm thankful for our pastors. I'm thankful for so many who work side by side, striving for you, loving you, caring for you. As I mentioned earlier with Paul, Silas, and Timothy serving there in Thessalonica, they did it for the purpose of making Christ known. They were faithful to obey the call. And so staff members who have served nearly a decade, over a decade, wherever they may be, elders who have served faithfully, who have been a part of this church well before it was even a church, maybe you're a charter member, but knowing the love and the grace that we have from our staff, our elders, our deacons, and our members, one of another, what a joy, what a joy. So, in essence, we at Parkway Baptist Church, we give thanks to God for you always, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of endurance. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that God has chosen you because our gospel, the gospel that we hold on to, has come to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We give thanks to God for that. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonderful news of your gospel and how it has come to us. God, I thank you that we can give you thanks, Lord, that we can come to you weekly and gather together to praise your name. Lord, we do give you thanks that you are our God. Lord, what a joy it is to serve here, but what a joy it is to also be a member here at Parkway Baptist Church, where I know there are so many people here that are loved by God, chosen. Lord, we thank you so much that this is true. God, I pray for us now, Lord, that we would seek evidence in our life, God, that we would look around and see the evidence of God's working, or your working in and through those around us. Lord, I pray that we would partner together, that we would walk alongside one another, carrying this load, ministering well and caring for one another. I pray for us this morning, Lord, that we would work in faith, Lord, that our faith would drive us to do good works. Lord, that we would be faithful to serve, and not in a way of serving for ourselves to be made known, but Lord, that we would serve in a way of making you look big. Help us to love one another and to labor as such, side by side with one another. Help us to remain steadfast and to endure. Lord, we thank you so much that there is the promise of your Son coming back to us again. And Lord, we eagerly anticipate that day when Christ will return and we will be with him forevermore. God, what a joy it is that we anticipate eagerly the day when Christ will return. God, we thank you for the evidence and the effects of your gospel, Lord, that it has come to us, not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is true, God, that you have come to us and that you have chosen us, that you love us, that your grace has been applied to us and that your love is for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the work that you have done by dying on the cross for us. Lord, would we always go with this in mind? Lord, would we praise you? But Lord, would we also give thanks for the evidence in our own lives and the evidence of others as well? Father, pray for us now as we worship you. Would you hear our voices and be satisfied? In Jesus' name, amen.